So before I read the scripture and offer the sermon, just sort of this is an important pivot point in the church year in historically. So first Sunday of Eastertide, last Sunday was Easter. Eastertide represents the season when Jesus appears to the disciples physically until the ascension when he is lifted up to God. And then what follows is Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, there's Jesus' physical appearance to the disciples for these days. Then the Spirit takes over and still continues to guide us. So it's sort of a pivotal point. But what's astonishing, and you heard it if you were in here on Easter, but I also mentioned about the road to Emmaus, right? The first of Jesus' appearance in the Gospel of Luke appears to the disciples as they're going to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him. But here's what, until they break bread with him in an act of hospitality, and then he's revealed to be the Christ, and he's gone. This happens time and time and time again. In all the appearances that Jesus makes to the disciples physically, they don't recognize him. He says, peace be with you, as Miss Jen said, a couple of places. He says, peace be with you. In one of the scenes where he first appears to the disciples, he walks up to them, and they're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Many of them were fishermen. They were probably grilling fish. Says they were there having breakfast, and they don't recognize a stranger. Jesus doesn't say, peace be with you, but he says something even more commonplace and mundane. He says, do you have something to eat? And then he's revealed to be the Christ. I've always loved the King James Version. It sounds so British and so much more less colloquial than, do you have something to eat? In the King James Version is, do ye have a piece of meat? That's the King James. But the whole idea is that he keeps appearing to the disciples, and those who knew him best never recognize him until there's an act or gesture of hospitality. And then he's revealed to be Jesus, and then he's usually gone. Then, as I said, Pentecost comes by, the Holy Spirit takes over, and we move into what we might say for the last 2,000 years, being guided as a church by the Spirit. Now, this passage is from the Gospel of Luke, and it's entitled, given later by one of the editors, The Parable of the Great Banquet. It begins with a meal, appropriate for a communion Sunday, and it begins the home of Simon the Pharisee. This is how Luke records Jesus teaching this parable. One of those who were seated at the table said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain person was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field and I must go and plow it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. I must be excused. And still another said, I have just gotten married. I cannot attend. The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, well, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and bring in the poor, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. This ends the reading from the Gospel of Luke. And may these words, which once inspired the disciples' hearts, inspire and transform our hearts as well. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be offered humbly and faithfully. Amen. Now, it's been said, and this seems to make a lot of sense, that families and churches have some similarities. But one in particular is that in the time they gather together, it can be most meaningful when they do 3 things. That is, when they gather the people, tell the stories, and break the bread. I mean, you know what that's like with a family, right? Gather one another, tell the old family stories, laugh at the same stories, and of course, eat together. it pretty much does recommend the best of family get-togethers, but it also speaks to our life of worship and as a community of faith as well. For when we worship, that's exactly what we do. We gather the people, we tell the story of God's transforming love, and we break the bread, which reminds us that we are forgiven and loved. Now, we've gathered, right? We're here. You remember that we're not in the sanctuary. The bread is ready. And the story that Jesus tells us is about a rich man who planned a feast and invited the most important people. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's a rich man is actually a king, and the feast is a wedding banquet for his son. But the story of the great feast is told at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And part of the table conversation obviously is turned to the idea of hospitality. But Jesus' advice in the parable of the banquet is pretty peculiar because he advises the host that basically this, next time you have a party, forget the A-list. Forget your brother, your sister, or your rich friends. Instead, invite those who cannot return the favor. Invite those who have been left behind, the poor, the forgotten. That, Jesus implies, will be a blessed meal. But I want you to think of the context of this story in the life of the early church. As one pastor suggested, there's really no way to engage this parable without knowing what was probably some sadness behind it. There was Luke's disappointment. Maybe it was the early church's disappointment because Luke is written down 40, 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But maybe it even reflects Jesus' frustration that so few people responded to the invitation to celebrate with God's Son. Everybody had an excuse. But you heard the excuses, right? What you should know is there were actually really good excuses. They were good reasons. In fact, it would be wrong for the preacher to try to express her or his frustration with those who find reasons to be absent, because what you heard are not lame excuses. It's not like, oh, faulty alarm clocks, the dog ate the directions, there was traffic on the Stevenson. No, we're hearing from persons who had started a business, had a field to plow, or was starting a family. They were recently married. I mean, these were excuses honored now, but they were honored then as well. In fact, at the time, marriage exempted you from having to participate in an army in the time. So if these are reasonable, honorable excuses, what's going on here? Well, maybe Luke is suggesting that God's offer, God's invitation to the great banquet to break bread, actually should have priority not only over our bad excuses, but even over our best ones. We don't gather together. We don't come to the banquet because, well, there's nothing else to do or I can do anything for an hour. We come to the table because it's the best of all our possible choices. Well, maybe this story is a bit of a caution to us as well. I have a friend who is a pastor in a congregation in Berlin, Germany. He has about 5,000 members on the roll. But as he told me over dinner, this was maybe 10 years ago, he said, on average, on Sunday morning, there are about 25 people in worship. And he said, we really function more like a social service agency. And he wondered if they had forgotten how important it is to do what strong families should do, which is gather together, tell the story, and break the bread. But in the end, it's not about attendance numbers. In the end, those don't matter. Because apparently God isn't simply looking for warm bodies, but God is seeking guests at the banquet who will rise to the occasion of honoring Jesus. So it's about quality. It's not about quantity. It's actually, maybe also, about Henry Mack. Who? Mack. You know? I didn't know Henry Mack either, but Henry Mack is the funeral director in an East Coast village where a friend of mine was called to be the new pastor in town. So Henry, as he did with many of the new pastors, called upon him for a few years to conduct the funeral services for those who had no one left around them. No relatives, no friends, no acquaintances. Henry would call my friend, and my friend would go, put on his robe, and do the entire memorial service at the graveside, including what Henry always asked him to do as they walked to the graveside. He said, please say something about the resurrection. And most of the time, Henry and my friend were the only two people at the graveside. Maybe that sounds sad to you, but my friend went on to say that those two souls at a memorial service still felt so rich in spirit to my friend. And he said almost every time at the conclusion of the service, Henry would say to my friend, well, it's time to go eat. And they'd have lunch together. And my friend said he realized, as the years grew on him, that he was a guest at the banquet and that Henry was always willing to honor God and each child of God because each person is created in God's image. So today, we've gathered the people telling the story. We're about to break the bread. And let us come to the table, not because there's nothing else to do, but because this is what families are supposed to do. Gather together, speak of God's love, and joyfully break the bread. Welcome. Dinner is served.
And how blessed we are to be invited